Or good near noon, whatever it is. Maybe 11 is not quite considered morning. It's great to be here with you today. I'm glad that we can do that. Before we get in, let's go ahead and open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here today to worship you, Lord, and honor you and grow in our knowledge of you, Lord. I just pray that you would fill this church with your spirit, Lord, that you would just fill us with your love and your peace and your power, Lord. And I pray that we would all seek you with true hearts, Lord, in all that we do. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so expectations from God. As a Christian, I want to grow. And what I mean by that is I don't want to be the same person I am 1 year from now, 2 years from now, 10 years down the road, 20 years down the road. I want to be growing. I don't want to struggle with the same sins. I don't want to have the same fears, the same doubts. I want to, like it says in 2 Peter, grow in faith, knowledge, self-control, grow. I want to, in other words, change my life for the better, and some words you could say that. I want to be like the person that's described in Psalms 1 here, right? Man doesn't walk in the way of the wicked, doesn't stand in the sinners, doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Like a tree yields fruit, its leaf does not wither, whatever he does prospers. That's the kind of person I want to grow into. So, if you're like me, which you may not be, as we see every new year approach, this new year is like this new start, right? We look towards the new year as a, okay, now I can get down to business and start doing this thing. I can start doing this changing, start doing this growing. It's a chance for me to start moving forward, getting my life together, get that plan going. So that was the case last year. However, 2020, for the most part, has kind of been a letdown. I think most of the world can agree with that sentiment. Right, a lot of things have gone wrong in 2020. A lot of unexpected turns have happened all around the place. There have been huge letdowns, feelings of hurt, feelings of sorrow. The year's kind of been crammed full with all these things, maybe not for you personally, but I guarantee you for someone you know. And at times it may have felt like this year, you know, we've been passed over or overlooked by God, or that somehow God didn't account for all of the things that happened. So just a moment ago, and it's still up on the screen, just a moment ago we saw in Psalms 1 that final line. Says that the person who does these things is like a tree planted by streams of water, yields fruit, its leaf does not wither, in all that he does, he prospers. And when I think about this verse and I look back at this year, 2020, just happened, inevitably poses questions for me like, well, why did I not prosper this year then? Why did everything go awful? Why did everything just seem a letdown? Why did 2020 feel like a waste? When in this verse it says, this person, in all that they do, they prosper. Why, if I read the word, did my endeavors not prosper? And there are other verses like this in the scripture. It's full of them. Another one, huge one that comes to my mind is Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Which says, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And again, I ask, then why, when I prayed, did I not have this peace? Why in 2020 did it feel like such a bad year when we are told if we stay in God's word, we will prosper, and when we pray, we will find peace? These are questions that arise. And these questions are easy to come by, or at least they were for me this year. I can read God's word and I can meditate on it. And just as it says in the Psalms, but I can still feel like I did not prosper this year. I can still feel like this was a terrible year and a dreadful waste, and that there was no peace to be found. We just have to look around us, right, to get these feelings. Maybe it was a lost job, a lost family member, a lost friend, unachieved or shattered hopes, huge amounts of instability causing huge amounts of stress. And these things, they stir up feelings and questions and doubts in us. And to add to these questions and this apparent confusion, we can even see there are people in scriptures who seem to have the same struggles that we have. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 11, 26 through 29. This is Paul speaking. He says, I have constantly been on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the cities, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food, have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? This is the Apostle Paul speaking, and it sounds like the times he's living in are particularly awful as well, far more than ours probably. And yet, Paul is the one who tells us that if we pray, we will have peace that passes all understanding, that will guard your heart and mind. Why is that? But we can look further. Let's look at this passage from Isaiah that's prophesying about Jesus. Isaiah 53:3. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. So even Jesus is prophesied to have a truly terrible life. And yet Jesus is the one who promises in Matthew, all who are weary will find rest. We could even think of David, who wrote Psalm 1, David who spent most of his life on the run, running from being killed, and then he spent the later half of his life being betrayed by his children and his family. He wasn't having a great time, yet he wrote Psalm 1. One could even look at Job, who, though he never wavered in his devotion from God, still ended up losing everything. So what gives? These people had disastrous times, and yet they are the ones who tell us that if we are in God's word, plugged into God, seeking him, and praying, that we will have peace that overcomes everything, we will have rest, complete rest, and that we will prosper in all that we do. So that asks the question, what are we supposed to expect from God? It's very easy for me, I find, to gauge how prosperous or peaceful or hopeful my year was based solely on how well things are currently going for me. Quote, if things are going well, I have security, job security, I'm not stressed, I have money, I know where I'm going to be in my life, I know what I'm going to do next in my life, I have pleasures right now. If I have all of these things, I know that my prayers and meditations on the word are bearing fruit and the year was not a waste. End quote. Do you know what the problem with that is? The problem with that is that the center of that statement is all me. I'm the center of my life, and what I have in this brief stint of eternity that's called now is the center of my life. And if I'm at the center of my life when things aren't going well, when I don't have job security, when I'm not sure where I'm going to be next in my life, it sure seems like all that praying in Scripture doesn't really count for anything, does it? Because it's all about me. And if it's all about me, then it seems as if the promises of God are fake. Because the only thing that counts as God doing something for me is my personal satisfaction in the world. That's the problem. And I won't lie, it's really easy to slip into that kind of thinking. At least it was for me in 2020 because of how many things were in upheaval. But we know that God should be the center of our lives. And with God at the center of our lives, 2020 or any other year before it was absolutely not a waste or a letdown or a slip up that God did not account for. If we were in God's word with a heart to learn and grow this year, if you were trusting God regardless of anything that happened, you prospered, we prospered greatly. Because no earthly gain or joy or pleasure outweighs the gain of knowing God more. Consider the parable in Luke 12, the parable of the rich fool. Everything's going well for him, so he builds barns. And then God says, "You fool, this very night, everything you will have will be taken from you, and then what will it be?" And then Jesus says, "This is what it will be for everyone who is rich in the world, but not rich towards God. The riches of God are worth far, far more." Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4. This is Paul speaking. Starting in verse 5, he says this, "For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure," the treasure being God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body." Moving to verse 16, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us this." This is what our lives achieve for us: an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. I ask myself, who's at the center of my life? Is it a jar of clay? Is it that clay thing that's been molded that can gather dust and get grimy? Is that what the center of my life is? Or is it the treasure that is the glory of God displayed in the face of Jesus Christ? When I look for peace, do I look at how much or how little stress I have in my life? Or do I look at Jesus, who in humility came down to the earth as a child to be a servant, to die my death, to pardon me and mark me as his son? When I look for prosperity in a year, do I look at the money I have, the job security I have, the amount of things I accomplished? Or do I look at the riches that I have been freely given in Christ Jesus? The fact that one day I will be in heaven with God as an heir, co-heir with Christ in a mansion that God built for me. When I look for satisfaction in a year, do I look at how many or how few pleasures I had to gauge that? Or do I look forwards to when one day I will stand before the throne of God and he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? I guarantee you there is no greater satisfaction in the entire world than hearing those words from God. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. If you were in the Word this year, if you prayed this year, if you sought to honor God in 2020, 2019, 2018, any year that's ever existed, you prospered greatly. But we need to fix our eyes on what is unseen. So this begs the question then, what can we expect from God? If 2020 was not a waste, what are we supposed to be expecting from God? I have three things here. First one's on the screen here. The first thing we can definitely expect from God next year and every year to come, number one, is God's word will do exactly what God wills it to do. Turn with me to Isaiah 55, 10 through 13. It says this: "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so it is with my word that it goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." God's words are not like our words. They have far, far more power to them. We're talking about the person who spoke the entire earth into existence. His words are powerful. If you plug yourself into God's word and seek God next year or any year, you will grow. You will be equipped. Because God's word will not fail to accomplish what God wills it to do. Think about John 15. He says, "If you abide in me, I will abide with you." God's words will do exactly what God wishes to accomplish with them. Next year, we can expect from God that God will be sovereign and will be glorified no matter what. Turn with me to Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 11. This is God speaking in Isaiah again. He says, "Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning. From ancient times, what is still to come, I say my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. From the east, I summon a bird of prey, from a far-off land, a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that I will do." There is nothing that God has not accounted for throughout all of time. There is nothing that can stop what God wills. There was no inconvenience that God couldn't work around this year. There's going to be no inconvenience that God can't work around next year. It's not as if the world has just gotten too awful and too chaotic for God. And what's more, not only will God be sovereign and will accomplish all that he wills, God will receive the glory he is due. Turn with me to Isaiah 45, 23. It says this. This is God speaking once again. He says this, "By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity, a word that will not be revoked. Before me every knee will bow, by me every tongue will swear." God will be glorified in the earth. He will receive the honor that he is due. There is nothing that can happen in the entire world that can shake God's will. There's nothing that can happen in the entire existence of mankind that God cannot work with, so don't be afraid. If there is anything to be afraid of, as Jesus puts it in Matthew 10, he says, "Do not fear the one who can destroy the body. Fear the one that can destroy the body and the soul." If there is anything to fear, it is the sovereign God of the entire universe who will do his will and will be glorified no matter what. We can expect that from God. But we know that we have nothing to fear from God, because the third thing we can expect with absolute certainty from God is that God will be with us. Turn with me to Isaiah 7, 14. It says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." The very name testifying what? God with us. Isaiah 41, 10 through 13. I love these words. "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. All who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced. Those who oppose you will be as nothing and perish. Though you search for your enemies, you will not find them. Those who wage war against you will be as nothing at all. For I am the Lord, your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says, 'Do not fear, I will help you.'" As I read this, a past experience popped into my mind. So imagine a 7-year-old me, or 6, I don't remember the age I was. We were hiking a mountain, our family was, somewhere in New York again. I don't remember the mountain. But I remember going up and finding it very exhausting. And I remember going down and finding it even more exhausting. And about halfway down the mountain, I was convinced, this is it. I can't go one step further. I am done. And my dad, being an awesome dad, he said, "Don't worry, son, I've got a trick for you. This'll work. Take hold of my hand, and energy from me will go through the arm, through your hand, and into you, and you'll have energy to make it down the mountain." And so he did. He took my hand, and we made it down the mountain. And you know what? I was convinced I would not lose energy, because I had energy from Dad. We have a heavenly Father, and it says right here, "For I am the Lord, I am the God who does this? I take hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. That's the kind of God he is. And that is a promise, and that is something we can expect from God with certainty moving forward. Think about what it says in Romans 8:38, where Paul is talking. What does he say? He says this: what shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or swords? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things in the present, nor things in the past, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. We can expect with absolute certainty that God will be with us no matter what. So we have nothing to fear. So how do we respond? We've seen in the scriptures what we can expect from God. How do we respond to that? Well, I want to look at one more verse with you today. And it's in Proverbs. It's Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Trust, when we think of how we respond to what we can expect from God, we know this year wasn't a waste. We know what we can expect from God. When we think about what do we do to respond to that, we need to trust the all-surpassing power and promises of a very, very sovereign and very, very powerful God. And more particularly, we do not want to lean on our own understanding. Our own understanding looks at me, looks at the world, and says, this is my understanding of things. But we don't want to trust that. We want to trust God and God alone. We don't want to look at our earthly surroundings for our peace, our joy, our hope. We want to affix Christ as the center of our lives in everything we do, acknowledging him. In our jobs, we want to acknowledge God. In our hobbies, our everyday life, we want to acknowledge God. In our families, we want to live for God first. With our spouses, we want to live for God first. With our children, we want to live for God first. With our friends, with our interests, with our habits, our words, our actions, we want to acknowledge God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your path. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your sovereignty and your love, Lord, that you gave us. Lord, that you loved us so much that you were willing to take hold of our right hand and help us. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you that all that you will do for us, Lord, help us to fix our eyes truly on you. We pray that you would fill us, Lord, with your love, your peace, your hope, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.